Thank you for listening to the Bible Expositors Podcast with your host, Stephen Baker, taking you verse by verse through the Word of God from the pulpit of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, last week we spoke on the first part of our sermon on why prophecy is better than tongues. And then this morning we did an overview of speaking in tongues. And then this evening we're going to conclude why prophecy is better than tongues from chapter 14. So the title is Why Prophecy is Better than Tongues, Part 2. And that'll be in chapter 14, and it was verses 1 through 19, and we covered verses 1 through 5 last week, and I'm going to do an overview of what we talked about last week. So let's pray, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be in your house this evening. I do pray you'd forgive me for my sins. I pray you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to preach thy word. Help me to do what you would have me to do. For we ask it in Jesus' name, the name above every name. Amen. Now last week in verses 1 through 5, on this subject of why prophecy is better than tongues, we first looked at an explanation of why prophecy is better than tongues. And we saw that gifts are given by God. And we actually went back to chapter 12, verses 8 through 11, and saw that spiritual gifts are given by God. Secondly, we saw that it's okay and in fact commanded to desire spiritual gifts, especially the ability to preach, from chapter 14 and verse 1. Then we saw, number 3, that an unknown tongue is understood by God, but not by man, in verse 2. And then we saw from verses 3 and 4 that prophecy can be understood by man. And then finally we saw in verse 5 that prophecy is the greater gift. So that's what we talked about last week, and that was an explanation of why prophecy is better than tongues. Now we're going to look at some illustrations of why prophecy is better than tongues. And Paul gives us several illustrations here in chapter 14. And the first one that we see is the illustration of Paul. Paul uses himself as an illustration. In chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians in verse 6, the Word of God says, "Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine?" Now, when Paul says, "If I come unto you speaking with tongues," Paul could speak many different languages. We talked about this morning, but he could speak many different languages. For instance, he said in verse 18 of chapter 14, "I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than ye all," or "I thank God I speak with tongues more than all of you." Paul was a scholar, and he knew Hebrew, and he knew Greek, and he knew Latin and Aramaic, and he may have known other languages. And so Paul spoke with tongues, and in this verse, though, verse 6, when he says, "Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I speak unto you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine," Paul says it would be of no profit to you for me to speak in a language you didn't understand. So Paul could come to the church and he could speak Hebrew, but if they didn't understand Hebrew, it would be of no profit. He could speak in Latin, but if they didn't understand Latin, it would be of no profit. And I gave you this illustration this morning, but if I stand up here, and again, I'm going to butcher some Spanish, but if I stand up here and say, "Por cuantos todos pecaron y están destituidos de la gloria de Dios, solamente Jesucristo puede salvarte." Now that's good preaching. I said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, only Jesus Christ can save you." That's good preaching. I enjoyed it, but none of you understood what I was saying, so it didn't do you any good, because I was speaking another language. So Paul says it would be no profit to you for me to speak in a language you didn't understand. Profit would only come to the church if Paul spoke by revelation. This is all from verse 6. revealing something in the Word of God, knowledge, that is knowing something in the Word of God, prophesying, that is preaching something from the Word of God, and doctrine, that is teaching something from the Word of God. And so Paul simply saying, hey, it's not going to profit you if I come speaking another language. It's only going to profit you if I speak in a language you understand and I speak the Word of God. Now, not only does Paul use himself as an illustration, but we also see the illustration of instruments. Why is prophecy or preaching better than tongues? Well, we see an illustration of instruments. Verse 7. And even things without life, giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? And so, that's just basic common sense. If you have an instrument of some kind, except it gave distinct notes, except it gave distinct sounds, how would you know what was being played? You know, for instance, we can go over here and we can, I can play. I can play Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And we understand what it is because it makes sense. But if I come over here and just go, what song is that? It's not a song. And so you have to make distinct sounds, distinct notes for it to be understood what's being played. And that's what the Bible's saying here. And the same way with a human voice, you have to say things that can be understood, that are distinct, so that people can understand them, or it just doesn't make any sense. When I was younger, I got a bagpipe for Christmas one year. And I remember going out there with the bagpipes, and I didn't know how to play them, but you know, they make loud noises, and I, you know, blew into the thing and could make that sound, and then I made this squeaky sound. And I was trying to scare a cat out of a tree at my grandmother's house, but I'm sure it annoyed the neighbors. So, even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? So he's given the illustration of himself, Paul did, and then he gave an illustration of instruments, and then he gives an illustration of warfare, an illustration of warfare. Verse 8, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the day of battle? Now, Gill says this, who shall prepare himself to the day of battle? The allusion is to the custom of many nations, Jews and others, who, when about to engage in war, made use of musical instruments, particularly the trumpet. Together the soldiers together, prepare them for battle, give them notice of it, and animate them to it. The sound of the trumpet was the alarm of war. And so, armies would use trumpets, or we've used bugles to alert people, to alert the soldiers how to move and what movements to make, and that's the way they did it. And so, if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, then what are people supposed to do in the day of battle? The Bible says, verse 8, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So, if the trumpeter were to blow, and he meant to say go forward, and instead he said retreat with the way he blew, because they couldn't understand the sound of the trumpet, because it gave an uncertain sound, then they would retreat, and the other army might come and slaughter them. And so, the trumpet must give a distinct sound. And so, this is true. You must have a distinct voice when it comes to Paul himself speaking in the church, when it comes to musical instruments, when it comes to warfare. You must have a distinct voice. And so we must have a distinct voice when we speak in the church, something that's clear, something that can be understood, not something that doesn't make any sense. And so, explanation why prophecy is better than tongues. And we've seen the illustrations, and now we see an application of why prophecy is better than tongues. Now, just in case you missed it this morning, or you haven't been here for some of our other messages, just to simply understand, tongues are a foreign language. When the Bible speaks of an unknown tongue, it's speaking of a foreign language that the people in the church did not know. A speaker might have been gifted with the ability to speak Swahili, but if nobody in the church speaks Swahili, then they don't know it. So it's an unknown tongue. And prophecy is basically just preaching. It's foretelling the Word of God. It's speaking something from the Lord, speaking a word from the Lord. And so speaking a word from the Lord in the language that the congregation speaks and that they can understand is better than speaking something in a foreign language that they don't understand. That's all it's saying. So now our application. Why is prophecy or preaching better than tongues? Number one, by way of application, speak in a way that is easy to understand. We should speak in a way that's easy to understand. Verse 9. So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. So if you speak words that aren't clear, it's like just speaking into the air. Nobody's understanding what you're saying. You might as well just be talking to nobody or talking only to God, because you're not talking to people because they don't understand you. And that we were talking about this in Sunday school this morning, but there are some preachers that you can't understand them. There's one man, he's a good man of God, and you have to listen to him for a while to understand him. But when he first starts preaching, especially as he's gotten older, he's very hard to understand. He preaches, and he preaches loud, and he preaches with fervor and energy, but you can't understand what he's saying. So what good does that do to the church? Now, some people say, well, I like that because it's emotional. Okay, great. Emotion's great, but you've also got to have understanding. You've got to be able to understand what's being preached. And so let us speak in a way that people can understand us. Speak in a way that's easy to understand. Now, number two, avoid speaking like a barbarian. Don't speak like a barbarian. This is kind of funny because we sometimes call people barbarian. Or at least I've heard that before. I don't know if this is commonly done, but we may do that as an insult. But in 1 Corinthians 14:10, the Bible says, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification or significance. And there are so many kinds of voices in the world. In fact, there are around 7,000 different languages in the world. It's unbelievable that there are so many, but there are around 7,000 different languages in the world. So many different kinds of voices in the world. And each one of those languages means something to the people that speak it and that grew up with it. Now, that's their heart language. We talked about that this morning. It's the language that they know from the time they were a little child. It's what they learned. Even if you as an adult, if you were to go to a mission field and learn another language, your heart language would always be English, because that's what you grew up with. That's what you know. And so, different kinds of voices, but they all have significance. Verse 11, therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh as a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Now, Mount says that the word barbarian means a foreigner speaking a strange language. And Thayer's Lexicon says that barbarian was used by the Greeks of any foreigner ignorant of the Greek language. So if somebody didn't know Greek, they would just say, man, that guy's a barbarian. You know, he doesn't know our language. And so Paul is simply saying, if you're talking to me and I don't know what you're saying, or you don't know what I'm saying, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. It's like I'm speaking to somebody that doesn't know my language, that can't talk. It's like I'm speaking to somebody that's ignorant. I'm speaking to somebody that cannot speak clearly. And that's the way it's going to be back and forth, because you're speaking two different languages. You don't understand one another. And so speak in a way that we understand one another. And I'll just say this, when you're witnessing to somebody, make sure you're understanding what they're saying to you as best you can, and make sure they're understanding what you're saying. A lot of times we'll throw out words when we witness to people. We'll say, "Are you saved?" Or "Are you born again?" And you know, if you're a Baptist and you say, "Are you born again?" to another Baptist, then that means, have you put your faith in Christ and been regenerated by the Holy Ghost? But to a Catholic, if you say to a Catholic, "Are you born again?" and they say, "Yes, I've been born again," and you think, "Oh, good, they're saved." No, to a Catholic, being born again means they've been baptized as a baby, because that's when they get born again. As a baby, they get sprinkled and they're born again. And so we need to understand when we're speaking to one another what we are saying. That's why it's important to ask questions. I like to ask people questions. If somebody tells me, "Yes, I've been saved," well, what do you mean by being saved? How'd you get saved? And just clarify and ask questions. When I was in Northern Ireland, a gentleman who was a Bible teacher taught me this, and I've used this several times. If you say to somebody, if you're carrying on a conversation, and you say, "Do you have a faith or a belief? Do you have a faith or belief?" And they may say, "Well, yeah, sure, I believe in space aliens," or "I believe in, you know, whatever. Sure, I believe in God." Then you say, "Well, great. What do you believe about Jesus Christ?" It's helpful to find out who people believe Jesus is. Is he the Son of God, or was he just a prophet? Find out. Because somebody can say, "I believe in Christ," and they don't believe what we believe about Christ. You can ask them, "What do you believe about heaven and hell? What do you believe about the Bible? Is it God's word, or is it man's word, or what is it?" And you find out where they stand, and that will actually help you when you start to witness to them. Because if you kind of know where they stand, then you'll have some insight in how to approach it. Now, salvation's a work of God, so it's of the Lord, but it's helpful if we know where we're going. The worst thing that we can do, well, the worst thing you can do is not to witness, but I've seen about just as bad is going up to somebody and saying, "Hey, are you saved?" "No." "Well, okay. Jesus died for you. Pray a prayer with me." And then praying a prayer with them and then telling them they're saved. No, we need to find out what they believe, where they stand, take the Bible, show them how to be saved, and then show them how they can have assurance from the Word of God and take them through. And if you don't have time to do that, just give them a gospel track, and God will speak to them through that track. But when we're speaking to one another, "Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me." Paul obviously talking about different languages, but if we're speaking to one another and witnessing, let's just be clear. Let's have understanding. And that can go into a lot of other areas, too, that we won't talk about. Like when you're speaking to your wife, you ought to understand what she's saying. Very important. Now, women understand what their husbands are saying. But my wife always understands me, but I don't understand her all the time. She can say something, and I just assume she means one thing, and it just doesn't end well for me. So remember to ask questions and get clarification. I thought it was okay to feed the children ice cream for supper. I've not done that yet, but I may if times get tough. It's got milk in it. It does. It's got milk. It's got... Doesn't it have eggs? I don't know what's... Anyway. Speak in a way that's easy to understand. Avoid speaking like a barbarian. Number 3, seek gifts that build up the church. Verse 12. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. The word edify means to build up. Wearsby says that it can be used to speak of building up a body, and of course the church is a body. There are bodybuilders. The church is a body. But it can also speak of building a building, construction. And so the church is a building as well. But we are to seek gifts that excel to the edifying of the church. We're to do things that will build up the church, not tear it down. And as we saw this morning, the Bible says that if everybody in the church was speaking in foreign languages and somebody comes in the back door who is unsaved, they're going to come in and say, "Y'all are crazy." The King James says, "Will they not say that ye are mad?" They're going to say, "You're nuts," and they'll turn around and walk out. That doesn't help to build up the church. We need to do things that build up the church. And so we seek those gifts that build up the church. Number four, if you speak in a foreign language, pray that you can understand and explain what you're saying. This is what Paul was telling the Corinthians. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. So, Paul is simply saying, if God were to gift me to pray in a language that I couldn't speak, my spirit, that is what's inside of me, would be praying, but my mind, my understanding would be unfruitful. It wouldn't benefit my mind at all. So we might say, I would have a good feeling, I would feel good about it, but I wouldn't understand it. Now, a lot of people today are going to church for an experience, for a feeling. In fact, I ate dinner in South America with a Pentecostal-type pastor of a big Pentecostal church in California, and he told me that the main thing that they had learned is that people were looking for an experience. That was mainly what they were looking for. And people do want an experience. But the problem is, it's fine to enjoy God. It's fine to want to experience God, but we've also got to have some understanding. We need to not just feel good. We need to understand what the Bible's saying, what it's teaching. And so in prayer as well, we don't just want to pray and not understand what we're praying. We don't just want to feel good. We want to have good understanding. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Verse 15, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. And that leads us to our fifth point. We should also understand songs we sing. We should understand songs we sing. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. There are songs we enjoy that we probably have no idea what they mean. For instance, how many of you have probably... We sang this all the time at the Whitfield County Jail, "Just a Little Talk with Jesus." When you feel a little prayer wheel turning and you know a little fire is burning, you will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Y'all ever sung it? It's a good old song. It's fun to sing. What's a prayer wheel? Most of us sing it, we have no clue what a prayer wheel is. I don't know, you look it up on the internet and you'll find different explanations. It's associated with pagan worship, but that's obviously not what it means here. Apparently, the closest I got was from the United Methodist. And they had an old write-up on it. And they said that it was used in black churches years ago. It was common in black churches to take this kind of a wheel with some writing on it, different prayers, different things you could pray for, and kind of spin it and pick what you pray for. But we sing it all the time, probably don't know what it means. But hey, it sounds good. You feel a little prayer wheel turning. You know a little fire is burning. but we need to understand what we sing. Now, Paul's talking about another language, but it applies here. For instance, we sing Rock of Ages. It's one of my favorite songs, a great song. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Now, what does this mean? Why does he say, could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Well, the author of this song was writing during a time when the mourner's bench was very popular, and in order to be saved, people had to come down and weep their way to salvation. And so what he's saying here is, no amount of tears, he's writing this against the mourner's bench. He's saying, no amount of tears can save you. Salvation's a work of God. Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. And yet I've heard preachers in churches, they'll sing Rock of Ages and say, we need to get back to them old spiritual songs like Rock of Ages. And they'll sing Rock of Ages. Then they get up and preach and they say, hey man, we need to get back to that old mourner's bench where people come down and cry to get saved. And this song is written against the mourner's bench. It's saying that the only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ. You cannot touch God's heart by crying and weeping and trying to get God to save you. God wants to save you more than you want to be saved. Jesus Christ died for you on the cross. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Jesus Christ has made the way for you to be saved by paying the price for your sins and rising from the dead. And He'll save anyone from their sin that will put their faith in Him. You may weep and you may not weep. Some people are emotional, some aren't. But the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you trust Him as your Savior, He will come into your life and He'll make you His child and He'll save you. And so, let us understand what we sing. And so, the main point of this whole passage is understanding. We need to understand what's being said, what's being sung, what's being read. We need to understand it. And so let us work for understanding. And that's why preaching or prophecy is superior to speaking in a foreign language that nobody understands, or tongues. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for these Thy people. I thank You for the work You're doing in this place. I do pray that You would bless us. I pray that You would help us to preach and sing and teach the Bible with understanding, with clarity. I pray that if anyone here is not saved, that You will convict them tonight and save their souls. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.